I thank you. Would you open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1? 1 Peter chapter 1. We had finished last week, 1 Peter, and as I was praying and reading through the book again, I was just provoked that we needed to go back and take a look at something that we had passed over rather quickly, and that is the call to holiness here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Look with me, if you would, we're going to read verses 13 to 21 to get our context this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Would you pray one more time with me as we come to the Word of God? Father, we thank you for your Word. I pray now that we would feast upon it, that you would build us up in the most holy faith as we pay attention to it. And Lord, I pray you'd be with me as I bring your Word to your precious people. And I thank you, Father, for this time, and pray it would be a time of lifting our hearts to you again in worship. In Jesus' name. Amen. The author of Hebrews wrote in chapter 12, verse 14, pretty famous verse that you may be familiar with, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. The author of Hebrews wrote to a church. He didn't write an evangelistic piece. He wrote to the body of Christ for their edification. And he warns them that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And so goes without saying, it's an important topic for us to have a grasp of and make sure we're applying to our lives, and which is why I wanted to go back this morning and look at 1 Peter. Before we move on to chapter 2, take a look at Peter's command here to be holy. After going over our great salvation in Christ and this incredible inheritance that all believers have, from verses 3 to 12, Peter begins in verse 13 there with the first command that he gives, which is to hope. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. Those who are suffering in the context here, the church of being persecuted, need to have a hope. And that hope is the eternal hope that comes in Jesus Christ. And then his second command is that we would be holy, verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And that's what we're going to look at here in just a moment. And then the third one was that you would fear, that you would fear the Lord, that there would be a holy reverence for God. And as we just set the context here for holiness and looking at what Peter has to say about holiness, if there is to be hope in God, which is the first command, then we must be pursuing a holy life. One author said, those who cultivate Christian hope must also cultivate personal holiness. So we're going to look this morning at verses 14 through 16, and we're going to see a foundation for personal holiness, what it's based on. Then we're going to see the call, the command to personal holiness. And then thirdly, we'll see the justification of the call to personal holiness. So number one, the foundation for personal holiness. Verse 14 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. As obedient children. Needs a little unpacking here. Really, in the Greek, it's literally as children of obedience. The phrase indicates that the call to holiness is grounded in the very nature of the believer. The new birth. If you look back there at verse 3, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And in verse 14, that word as means is equal to in so much as you are. In other words, as children of obedience, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. They are people who are the children of God. They are people who have been born again, have experienced saving grace and the new birth. This gives them the ability and inner desire to live a holy life. Not by works. He's not saying, be obedient children. He's not giving a command. The grammar doesn't really allow for that. It's not that they obeyed, did good works of holiness, and then got saved. Rather, they obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is, they believed. Having believed and been born again, now they are able to obey Christ and live for holiness and live for His glory. So they are children of obedience. This is their nature. They are children of their Father. The of is a genitive. I know that's really interesting to you. The of is a genitive and denotes the characteristics and ruling nature of the individual. In other words, the child is of the same nature as the parent. So the nature of Christians as children of obedience then distinguishes them from those who are unsaved. You probably remember from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 2, Paul wrote in speaking of dead sins, he says, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Ephesians 5, 6, he uses that phrase again, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. What Peter is emphasizing in verse 14 is not, in this phrase, is not conduct, but character. Obedient children, as it says here in my ESV and also the NIV and the NAS, refers to conduct. That's how we would use that phrase, obedient children. The Greek text, children of obedience, refers to character. And so grammatically, even, we cannot and must not convert this to a command, or we'll miss Peter's point. Peter is not giving the command, not yet, not in the first phrase. He is saying, as is true of your nature, as children of God, as children of obedience, they are, you are, by faith in Christ, the children of God, called children of obedience. So the foundation for personal holiness is found in the very nature of who Christians are. They are children of God. They are children of obedience. They have obeyed the gospel and been born again. Well, that's the foundation. Now, he does give the command, the call to personal holiness. The second part of verse 14 and all of verse 15. He says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. This call to personal holiness begins with a negative a demand, and then it has a positive command. So the call to personal holiness begins with a negative. Do not be conformed. To be conformed, the Greek word means to fashion something using a shaped container, a mold, or a form that it would be forced into. Believers are those born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Those given new life in Christ are no longer to be conformed or molded or shaped by their old sinful habits and ways. Old practices are to be terminated now as a believer in Jesus Christ. The old, evil, lustful practices of the flesh must cease and be no more a part of you. Because of your new nature, you must be completely and ultimately separated from the things you formerly loved. There must be a divorce, a fracture from all former sinful loves and lovers. You can imagine the picture in the first century of the person saved out of paganism. They may have even had in their home a small idol of the thing that they worshipped from the temple that they frequented. That had to be completely thrown away to be a follower of Christ. So believers are to completely divorce themselves from whatever passions of the old life afflict them and tempt them now. You're to be changed into the image of Christ, continually transformed into more Christ-likeness. But you're not to be molded into the pattern of the world. Paul used the same phrase in Romans 12:2, famously, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul was concerned with worldliness infecting the Roman church, conforming their minds to worldly thinking. Peter here is concerned that we would be conformed back to the old lusts and the old sinful pleasures. He says, don't be conformed back to those things. The ESV translates that passions. The passions, it's epithumia in the Greek, means desires, usually strong desires. It can mean positive or negative, actually. Epithumia can. Overwhelmingly, in the New Testament, it's used negatively, although sometimes positively for just desire. Here, as is often in the New Testament, it is used for sinful longings, sinful cravings, the passions of the flesh, defiling passions or evil desires. Peter says these are from your former ignorance. These are from former times before Christ, before you came to faith in Him. One commentator said this, speaking of the unsaved, left to himself, instead of gaining mastery over his base desires and steadfastly adhering to the good, the individual is characteristically overcome by his evil cravings so that they become the dominating force of his life. Without the freedom that comes in Christ, you can't be freed from sinful passions. Can you self-discipline yourself? Absolutely. Can you make some improvement as a non-believer? Absolutely. But you can't be set free. Sin will have mastery over you until you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter says, this is of your former ignorance. Ignorance meaning ignorance of God and His way of salvation in Christ. Spiritual ignorance, spiritual darkness. Peter's not trying to minimize the dark, sinful past of his readers or us. He is reminding them just how much they owe to the gospel. Remembering past sinful ways of the old life should motivate the Christian to completely break from those old practices. To say, that old man, that was the old Jim. That was the old man before Christ. That guy is dead. the thought should immediately evoke that type of thinking. You have been made new through the new birth in Christ. Christianity, guys, isn't just a little cleanup, you know. It's, Paul says, a new creation, new life. You've gone from death to life, resurrection life. That's what we do when we baptize you. You're confessing your faith in Christ, and you're coming out of the water as someone who is dead and buried with Christ and now has been given new life, raised from the dead with Jesus. And as such, in the new person, the new man, the new woman, you're set free from sin. Amen? Isn't that great? That's great news. I hope that's important. Look at 1 Peter 2:11. Mark it well. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. The call to personal holiness is a call to not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But brothers and sisters, the war will continue until you're home with Jesus. The war will continue until you are in your resurrected body. The battle and the temptation will not stop until the Lord Jesus Christ returns in glory. So progress in holiness is important. Amen? We need to grow in our faith. You need to grow in your faith. Physical exercise is optional, right? Summer's coming. It's more sunshine out there, a little less snow. I know what you guys are doing. Oh, yeah, you're skipping that dessert, right? Well, some of us are, Aaron. I don't know. Starting to walk a little faster to the mailbox and back, you know? That's optional. Growth in holiness is not. You're either growing closer to the Lord or you're being assailed, unfortunately, with more demonic effectiveness of the passions of your former ignorance. They wage war against your soul. It is a war. And the battle is won in Christ. And you can experience the battle. You can know the victory, feel it, live it, experience it as you grow in your relationship with Christ. And so in order to grow in your relationship with Christ, the first thing you must do in order to live a holy life is you must not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, the passions of the flesh, the passions, the lustful desires that well up within you. That's the negative command to holiness. The positive command is what we'll look at next. Verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. We must first not be conformed, not be molded, not be shaped by the old sinful lusts. We must live in the new life that is in Christ and the power of His Spirit. And now we must pursue after holiness. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. It's just as, or the ESV says, but as, indicates the divine standard for holiness. The standard is God Himself. God is the model of all holiness. As He is holy, so you be holy. Those who have been born again to a living hope are those in relationship with God, close association with God, who is holy. If you are in Christ, then you are in communion with Christ. You are united to Christ through faith in Him. This is getting more specific about that typical phrase, having a personal relationship with Christ. Well, what does that mean? That's not just a kind of come and go, pick it up as I want, lay it down when I'm not interested or don't like the particular song on the radio. No, it means that you are in vital union with Christ. You are in Him. He is in you. Nearness to Christ can only arouse in you a keen sense of your need for holiness. Mark that well. Let me read it again. Nearness to Christ can only arouse in you a keen sense of your need for holiness. So if you're in Christ and you're feeling like there's just this holiness thing, just no big deal, you might want to go back and consider whether or not you're truly in Christ. Because if you're near to Christ and the closer you get to Him and progress in spiritual maturity, the more you realize your great need for holiness. We shared this last week, so I won't spend a lot of time there, but Simon Peter, he got this. Remember in the boat, miraculous catch of fish, clear miracle. The nets were breaking, it says, but somehow they got the fish in. That's probably a miracle within a miracle. And then they filled the both boats up, two boats, with fish so that the boats begin to sink. Peter immediately recognizes this is a supernatural event. This isn't just effective fishing. Falls down at Jesus' knees and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." The closer we draw to Christ, the more we walk with Him and strive after holiness, the more we realize that we are in need of holiness. The holy standard by which believers gauge what is holy and what is not is God Himself, His holy character. The standard for holy conduct is the nature of God and the revelation of His will to us. When you read the Word of God, let's just take what we're reading today. As obedient children, not be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance. How are you doing there? How are you doing there? Are you drawing near to God? Are you realizing that these things assail you in your mind as well as your heart? And are you turning to Him all the more? Drawing near to Him. Seeking to be holy. Is the cry of your heart, "Oh God, have mercy on me and make me holy"? When you come to God, do you realize that He is the Holy One? The Holy One? Who, when Isaiah beheld Him, said, "I am undone"? Realized he would be dead because he had seen the Lord? Hosea calls Him the Holy One. Habakkuk calls Him my Holy One. In the Gospel of Mark, demons recognize this. "What have you to do with us?" they say to Jesus of Nazareth. "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." That's who Jesus is. God incarnate. Holiness in the presence. This is the one. This is the one who is your Savior. This is the one who is with you as a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy One. The nature of God, of all of God's attributes, His omniscience, His omnipresence, His omnipotence. We could say the superlative of all of those is He is holy. He is totally other than, completely separate from sin and from sinners. And if you have a right view of the doctrine of man, and you realize that we are sinners, then suddenly you should be aware of a big problem. God is separate from sin and sinners, and you're one of those, right? That's a huge problem. That's a huge problem. So we can't come to God unless that problem is, that gap is bridged, right? And so Jesus does that. He does that by forgiving us of our sins, all of our sins, on the cross. Now through faith in Him, His righteousness is counted to you, so that when God sees you, He sees the righteousness of Christ in you. That's why it's so important to be in Christ Jesus, that little preposition, in Christ. Positionally in Christ, so that I pass out of judgment into life. God has judged my sin, but He judged it on the cross. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Because He is holy and has to judge sin. And I am not holy, and I need someone to stand in the gap for me. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to pursue, brothers and sisters, we are called to a holy life according to the very nature of God, who is infinitely holy. He desires for you to be saved and to be holy, meaning that you would be conformed into the image of Christ, progressively changed into more and more Christ-likeness, so that you would be fit for ongoing, unbroken, intimate fellowship with Himself. Romans 8:29, conformed to the image of His Son. That's speaking of all believers. And so He says, you also be holy in all your conduct. Peter means here that true holiness is not merely a matter of religious observance. It's not just a matter of where you go to offer your sacrifice there in northern Asia Minor. The reader in Peter's day would have likely formerly been a worshiper of some pagan religion. And he doesn't mean now you just go to the right church. You know, don't go to that temple, go to this one. Go to this Christian church now. Rather, Peter teaches here that Christians are called to live differently, not just practice religion differently. Once again, because of the new birth, you are born again. This is a comprehensive, sweeping change that has taken place. Your whole being now is a new creation. You're dead to sin, alive to Christ, and you're to be holy in all your conduct. So this is the command. And the meaning is not to become, but be. Be decisive. Settle it once for all that you be holy. Peter is making a demand upon your life that all your conduct is to be consistent with Christian character. All your conduct. There should be no part of your life which is not to savor of this good odor of holiness. Though absolute holiness can never be achieved in this life, all areas of life should be in the process of becoming completely conformed to God's perfect and holy will right now. And so He calls us to a high standard, to a high standard, that every area of life would be consecrated to the Lord in holiness. Lord, I am set apart for You in everything. Nothing left out. There is no place where I take off, you know, this one outfit and now I'm this other person. You're always that person in Christ. That's who we are. And so Peter zeroes on the conduct. You be holy in all that you do, in every way that you live. So we see the foundation for personal holiness, and now the call to personal holiness, and lastly, the justification of the call to holiness. Verse 16, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is a quote from Leviticus 19:2 and other places. This is repeated throughout Leviticus, the permanent record of God from the Old Testament. This is the authoritative expression of the will of Almighty God, a command to be obeyed by His people, both in the Old Testament and the New. It is God's command to His people, not to anyone else. It is God's command to his children, the children of obedience, verse 14. God's people are to be holy because God reveals him, reveals that he himself is holy. You shall be holy, for I am holy. The I is emphatic, meaning it stresses the nature of God's own character. In your pursuit of holiness, you are to be conformed to nothing less than the character of God himself. For the Christian who belongs to God, who lives in fellowship with God, he should be like him in holiness. He should be morally conformed to the character of God, God who is the standard. Conformity to his character marks the people of God in the Old Testament and the New. So perhaps this morning, before you even arrived, you're already kind of familiar with this idea about being conformed more into the image of Christ or growing in Christ likeness. What is that? In holiness. In holiness in all that you do, all that you are. And nothing less than God himself is our standard. So, here we go. What does it look like to conform your life to the character of God? This is where I'd like to end this morning. I want to give you some things to take home. You say, Jim, you just called us to a high calling. Amen and amen. Right? Can you be holy as God is holy? Sounds like you're setting me up for a fall, you might say. Right? That doesn't sound like an achievable goal. Well, God doesn't call us to do anything that he doesn't empower us to do. Will you do it perfectly? No. I wish we could. I wish we could live holy lives, totally separate from the Lord in all things and conduct and thought and heart's desire, speech, all those things. But take heart, because by his strength, in the power of his Holy Spirit, you can live a holy life and a life that is increasing in holiness. We call that progressive sanctification. You're not only to be holy because Christ makes you holy, but you're to be growing in that holiness as well. So what does it look like? Let's take a look at a few things from J.C. Ryle, his famous book entitled Holiness. The men who went to the Shepherd's Conference actually got an abridged version of that in their books, their book box. But let's take a look at that. Ryle notes a number of things. Number one, being one mind with God. Holiness is the habit of being one mind with God. To be in agreement with God's judgments. Hating what God hates and loving what Christ loves. Measuring everything in this world by the standard of his word. Stop right there. What do you measure right and wrong by? What do you determine if something is good for you spiritually or not? How do you determine that? The word of God. The word of God has to be the light by which you see everything. If it's not, you're going to be frustrated in your pursuit of holiness. If you begin evaluating things with, well, I think it ought to be like this, that's going to derail you from holiness because you may or may not be right according to the word of God. Your thinking has to be informed biblically, if you're going to be one mind with God. When I read this, I thought, I wonder why he started there. And then I got, oh, right. Exactly right. What's your worldview? Are there many different ways to God? Are there, you know, when someone says, oh, well, you know, everything in the Quran isn't wrong, does that elevate it to the standard of the Bible for you? You're going to be hindered in your pursuit of holiness if you have a different standard. The Word of God is our life. It is what informs us in every area of life. And so you have to hold tightly to the Word of God. You have to let the Word of God be your light and your guide. You have to be one mind with God, you have to be consumed with the will of God. How do you know what the will of God is? You look here in the Word of God. So, I got you there, Jim. Because it doesn't say in the Word of God what kind of car I should buy, right? So, if I'm trying to buy a car, then the Word of God doesn't really say that. So, it doesn't really inform me in everything. Oh, but it does. It does speak to every area of life at some level, right? You're to honor God with your first fruits. That's your money. If you're a farmer, that's literally bringing some of the crop. And if you're honoring the Lord with all that you have, you're going to honor the Lord then when you spend money on a big purchase like a car. It does have something to say about that. It doesn't tell you, you know, Ford or Chevy or whatever. But it does give you some principles, absolutely. You know, if you're taking out a second mortgage on your home to get that Maserati, you might be outside of the will of God. Maybe. But if you're living according to the Word of God, then what happens is when you're making those decisions, they become all the more clear. Are you honoring God in the clear commands? Are you striving after holiness? Are you living a life of love? Love for God, love for the body of Christ, love for your neighbor? If you're doing the revealed will of God, the things that are clearly revealed, then those other decisions aren't quite so mysterious. In fact, at some level, you're going to be walking in the fullness of the Spirit if you are in a pursuit of holiness, setting yourself apart to obey everything revealed to you in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is going to be filling you, and when you make those other decisions, they're going to be Spirit-filled decisions. You're going to have the mind of Christ. J.C. Ryle said, "He who most entirely agrees with God, he is the most holy man." We want to be one mind with God. That requires us to pay attention to what God says in His Word. Number two, to conform your life to the character of God, to His holiness, we want to forsake sin or avoid sin. The holy person will endeavor to shun every known sin. I'm in an ongoing conversation with someone about repentance. They're seeing repentance as an addition to faith in salvation. And I'm trying to explain to them that the Bible calls people to repent just as it calls them to have faith in Christ. And what you repent of is every known sin. This is the turning. When you turn to Christ in faith, you are turning at the same time away from sin. And that repentance is a lifelong process as well. As you sin is made known, you turn from it. J.C. Ryle says, the holy person will endeavor to keep every known command of God. He will have an inclination towards God, not away from God. He will have a hearty desire to do the will of God. He will love the ways of God. And say with Paul, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being." Number three, what does it look like to conform your life to the holy character of God? It looks like Christ-likeness. We've mentioned this. A holy man will strive to be like, man or woman will strive to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. You will desire to live like Christ, to experience the strength that Christ gives, to know the peace that comes from Christ. A holy person will work hard to have the mind of Christ, to bear with others and forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. Christ-likeness is unselfish, pleasing others, not ourselves, walking in love, to be lowly and humble as Christ was humble, to live for the will of God. Christ lived for the will of God. In fact, he said this on a day when he was hungry and he was talking to, more ministry. He was doing more ministry when he had just made a long walk, long journey. And, you know, it's like lunch had come and gone, you know, one of those days. And you're just hungry. And he engages this woman in conversation who isn't really at first super receptive to what he has to say. The disciples come and find him and they are like, oh man, you need to eat, you know, eat some food. And he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. That's Christ-likeness. A hunger and a thirst to do the will of God. Brothers and sisters, this is a holy life. This is holiness. I've subdued my physical appetite and I long and hunger to do the will of God more than anything. That's what I want to do. That's a holy attitude. That is modeling Christ, meek and patient when treated unjustly, separate from the world. You remember his family came, interrupted one of his sermons. And somebody came and said, oh, Jesus, you know, your mom and your brothers and sisters are outside. And he said, who are my mothers? Who are my brothers and sisters? These. This is his family, he says. This is my priority. This is a holy attitude. Ryle says, happy is he who has learned to make Christ his all, both for salvation and example. Number four, a holy life looks like a fruit-bearing life. A holy man or woman will follow after meekness, long-suffering, gentleness, patience, kindness. He'll govern his tongue. He will bear much fruit, forbear much, overlook much, and be slow to talk of standing on his rights. Number five, a holy life will look like self-denial. A holy man or woman will follow after temperance and self-denial. He will labor to put to death sin in his body, to crucify his flesh with its affections and lusts, to curb his passions, to restrain his carnal inclinations. He takes heed to the warning of our Lord Jesus, who said, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life on that day, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. A holy life in Christ is familiar with self-denial. And what's the end game in this, right? What's the end game in self-denial? I'm not going out getting drunk with all my friends, old friends, right? Which is the main reason I don't go to high school reunions. I just thought of that. I don't know. What's the end game in all of that? Why would I not go and indulge that and have a great time, right? Because I got my sights set on what is eternal. That's exactly what Peter did in verses 3 to 12. Your great inheritance in Christ. Yes, to be pleasing to Christ. Yes, to live a holy life so that I have my sights set on what that eternal inheritance is that I am inheriting. There is payoff. It's not all about just being a monk in this life and being a monk for all eternity, only now you're instead of a brown robe, you have a white one, right? That's some people's impression of heaven, you know. Cloud and a harp, you know. One guy I was listening to one time says, that kind of sounds like the other place. No, I don't think you're going to be bored in heaven. You're going to have a rich eternal inheritance in living vivid color. In the presence of the King of the universe who will be reigning and ruling, there is a payoff. There is a payoff to self-denial. There is a reward that awaits those who sacrifice for Christ now. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. He was teaching about his freedoms as an apostle in 1 Corinthians 9. And he said, I don't exercise all those freedoms. I have them, but I don't exercise them to the glory of the Lord, to holiness, to witness to others so no one else would stumble. And he says, and I discipline my body. Paul knew about self-denial. Number six, brotherly kindness. A holy man or woman will follow after charity and brotherly kindness. They will endeavor to do to others as they would desire others to do to them. They will be full of affection towards their brothers and sisters in Christ. They will be concerned with the well-being of others, the spiritual health of others, with the feelings of others, the needs of other people. Paul said to the Roman church in chapter 13, verse 8, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. A holy man or woman will hate all lying, slandering, backbiting, cheating, dishonesty, and unfair dealing, even in the least of things. Number seven, purity of heart. A holy man or woman will follow after purity of heart. He will avoid at all costs filthiness and uncleanness of spirit and anything that might draw him into it to gaze upon it. Hey, listen, holy conduct begins internally. Get your life right with Christ first. Are you a slave to some internal sin? Cry out to God. Cry out to God in Christ. Thank the Lord that He has freed you from bondage to sin, given you new life. And yes, like Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, you have all these freedoms now. But don't exercise those freedoms in such a way as to harbor sin. Pursue after a pure heart. Holiness begins internally. Ryle writes this. He says, the holy man, he knows his own heart is like tinder and will diligently keep clear of the sparks of temptation. Ryle says, look, Christians know that in their heart there is just all this dry matter. And if you take the path by the house of temptation, it will be set aflame in lust. So avoid all things that make you spiritually unclean. Avoid the things that begin to even put that thought in your head that quickly makes its way to its heart, that inflames you with lust and then becomes sinful conduct, sinful actions. A holy man or woman understands that process and avoids those things where they begin to take place, to take root in your life. A holy man or woman lives in the fear of God, not in fear of judgment, but in holy reverence of a holy God who disciplines his children whom he loves. A holy man or woman of God is marked by humility. They follow after humility. They desire in lowliness of mind to esteem all others better than themselves. They will see more evil in their own heart than in any other person in the whole world. So says Ryle. Faithful words. And the person who is seeking after holiness is marked by faithfulness. A holy man or woman will follow after faithfulness in all the duties and relations in life. Paul said to the Colossians in 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. The aim of a holy person is to be faithful in all things. Whether you're asked to deliver the sermon or you're asked to do something very, very seemingly insignificant and small, you know that you're doing it not for the praises of men, but for the glory of God, and so you seek to do it faithfully so that you might hear, well done, good and faithful servant, from your Lord. Holy man or woman cultivates, number 11, a spiritual mindset. He or she will endeavor to set his affections entirely on things above and to hold things on earth with a very loose hand. He will not neglect his responsibilities in this life, but the first place in his mind and thoughts will be given to the life to come. Holiness does not shut out the presence of indwelling sin. Far from it. Ryle says this, "It is a great misery of a holy man that he carries about with him a body of death, that often when he would do good, evil is present with him." A holy man is not at peace with remaining sin, though he hates it. Holiness also does not mean perfection, not in this life. That will not come until glorification with the Lord. But for all this, I am sure that to have such a character is the heart's desire and prayer of all true Christians. They press toward it. They aim at it. It is what they strive and labor for. It is what they are in Christ. They are holy. You who have placed your faith in Christ, you are the saints. Now, as those made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ, pursue after holiness. Pursue after holiness in all that you do. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this call to holiness. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would strengthen my brothers and sisters here today, that they would, in fact, strive after holiness. Father, may we begin where you have revealed to us change needs to happen in our lives. First, beginning with sin. And Lord, if there's any unconfessed sin in our hearts, may we confess it to you now. And Lord, if there is any other things that distract us from pursuing after you, may you, Lord, strengthen us to rid our life of those as well, that we might live lives to the glory of Christ in holiness. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we give thanks to you with confidence, knowing that you are able to strengthen us to do what you call us to do. And I thank you, Father, and I praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.